Hey, this is Mitch Rose. I'm the lead pastor of City Hills Church, and this is our podcast. Thanks for tuning in today. I hope this message encourages you, it inspires you, it challenges you to live your best life. Take a listen. Here's this week's message.
Galatians, perhaps not surprisingly for some, perhaps information for others, Galatians is a letter titled with the name of the recipient. The author is the Apostle Paul. If you're new to the Christian faith, there are few people in the Bible who are as consequential, especially in the New Testament, as the Apostle Paul. It was written to Christians living in the Middle East region of Galatia. That was a region in the Middle Eastern area it was written to, and hence the name Galatians. Galatia was located in an area that we now call Turkey. Has anyone ever heard the country of Turkey? Would you raise a hand and just say that? Good. Geography is good. Excellent. And so the letter's title describes its target audience. These are Galatians. These are Christians in Galatia, both Jewish people who are now following Jesus, and specifically, for the case of chapter 1 at least, non-Jewish people or Gentiles who are following Jesus, all taking place in what we now call Turkey. So the question is begged at the start of our look at Galatians. What does the country of Turkey, this area of Galatia, what does the country of Turkey and the hill country of Texas have in common? I think probably more than we actually realize. Now, there certainly are differences, no doubt. You can think of several, I'm sure. In the language they speak in Turkey is Turkish. Kind of makes sense, right? Turkish. The language we speak here in Bernie is Texish or something like that. There's a popular food in Turkey that you could get, and it is kebabs. Maybe you've had a kebab or two in your day. Popular food here in San Antonio? Smoke Shack barbecue. Amen. Amen. I said that in the first service, and the Holy Spirit came in just like he did a moment ago. Right there. Amen. There are certainly differences, but there is also, I also believe, a glaring similarity between Galatia and what this writer was writing to and who he was writing to and where we are in South Texas. It's not something that is inconsequential either. It is a similarity, and it's a similarity that affects you all where you live, me and Brenda where we live in Baltimore, where they lived in Galatia, and at its root, it's a math problem. The similarity between Galatians and present-day City Hills and all of us here today is an addition problem. It's the tendency that has marched down through history. It was in Istanbul, or is in Istanbul, and it's in San Antonio. It's in Ankara, and it's at the Alamo. It's in Galatia, and it's in South Texas. It's the tendency to add something to Jesus. It's an addition problem. And we still struggle with an addition problem in 2024. They certainly did in the first century in Galatia. Now, spoiler alert for the series, week one, spoiler alert, here it is, coming in 3, 2, 1, Jesus is enough. Amen. 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 At the end of our time together today and in the weeks ahead, that's going to come through loud and clear, I hope, but Jesus is enough. Now, let me give you a little backstory again, just to help you understand the context. The author is Paul. Paul was a member of an ultra-Orthodox group that adhered to the Mosaic Law. In his early days of being one of Judaism's rising stars, there was no one greater in their faith to the Mosaic Law, all 613 laws, than the man Paul. People viewed Paul as an up-and-coming one. He was one who would keep the Jewish faith pure. And so the Apostle Paul took that to heart. And as a faithful, ultra-Orthodox Jewish man, he persecuted Christians because he felt like their message was polluting the genuine nature, making impure the Jewish faith. And so we can read all through the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul would persecute the Christians. He was not a mean man. He was trying to keep his faith pure. But we can also read in Acts, there came a day when the Jesus that the apostle was working against showed up to the apostle Paul. The apostle Paul was making his way from Damascus to Jerusalem. And on his way, the Bible tells us that Jesus knocked him off his horse. Some of you know the Bible enough to know this story. Knocked him off his horse, spoke to him. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" The voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And in a moment's time, the apostle Paul, who wasn't the apostle yet, went from Paul the persecutor to Paul the defender of the Christian faith. I want to say that just for an encouragement to some of us here today. Never stop praying for those in your life who are far away from God. How many of you believe God can reach anybody? Anybody have any loved ones? And when you think of them, you think, God, that's going to be a tough nut to crack even for you. I've had a time or two for people in my life. My uncle, his name was Corky. That was his nickname. And if you were to look at Corky's life when I was growing up, I would say, God, you can do anything except that. He was unreachable in my mind. But how many of you know God can reach anybody? And when my Uncle Corky died 25 years ago, he died not a reprobate. He died as a faith-filled, spirit-filled, Christ-following man. God can reach anybody. And the man Paul, who would later become the apostle, his new message was this, and it was very simple. We are made right with God, not by our own efforts, but through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And can I tell you, brothers and sisters, and men and women and young people, that's the message of the Christian faith. We are made right through faith alone, in Christ alone, for his glory alone. That's the message of the faith. And it's the message that the apostles so firmly believed in that when he caught wind of people who were saying some other message, he became very protective of the Christian faith. And so the Bible tells us he began to sense that in this group of people called the Galatians. And Paul, a pastoral man, became very anxious about it and began to think, I've got to do something about that. So when we're reading the book of Galatians and when we hear preached themes throughout the next few weeks in Law and Grace, what we're hearing is the apostle making a corrective to the church. He is trying to confront something that has crept in to the church. The theme is simply this, that those that had come into the Galatian church were saying that people who were coming into the faith of Christ, these Gentiles who were not Jewish, when they're coming in, these people that had crept in said, they've got to go through this and this and this, plus faith to make themselves saved before God. And Paul said, hold on just a second. There's a problem here. We're adding to Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul began to write to these people. What were these people who had crept in giving this new message doing? They were violating what the Apostle knew had already been settled. You have a finger there in your Bible or your page open on your device of Galatians chapter 1. Keep it there, but then flip over to Acts chapter 15. The Bible tells us in this same time frame, there were people who were discussing the very issue at heart. There was an issue in the first century when the followers of Jesus and the tall timber who were leading the church of Christ, they came together and they said, we need to determine what, if anything, needs to be done with people who come in to follow Jesus. Do they need to follow any part of the Jewish law? Why? Because these people creeping into Galatians were saying Gentiles need to be circumcised, a Jewish tradition, in order to be saved, and you add that to the Christian faith. They came together in Acts chapter 15 at what we now call the Jerusalem Council, and it was literally a problem-solving council. They came together in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. The Bible tells us in verse 2, actually, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas, some of the others, were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. What do people need to do in order to be saved that are not Jewish naturally? So being sent on their way to the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. Verse number 5, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them in order for them to keep the law of Moses. So the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And here's the verdict. after many hours of talking about it, many days of thinking about it, here's the verdict of the Jerusalem Council. The council decided that Gentile converts were not obligated to keep the law of Moses, including rules concerning circumcision of males. In other words, they didn't have to add to Jesus something to make themselves right before God. Can I tell you, we can read that and think circumcision, that's weird, all that kind of stuff, but we still battle that struggle today. We still think about things we can do or should do or ought to do. And if we're not careful, we ourselves can add to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us, no, Jesus is enough. The message of Jesus, the concept of his blood, and his death and his resurrection, that's enough for us to be made right with God. What did the people who crept into Galatia do after the Jerusalem Council? They kept on pushing their message. And as they did, it's important that we understand something. It's the first thing I want to really help you understand. And it's not only that the tactic of the enemy oftentimes is to call into question the issues God has already settled. There are things that God has already said and done that we just need to accept as true. The tactics of the enemy, his MO, is to call into question things that God has already established. Now, questions themselves are not wrong. How many of you here today, I'll include myself, about your faith, about theology, about the Christian life, about the practice of being a Christian, how many of you have ever had a question? Some of you need to raise both hands. There's nothing wrong with that. No shame. I'd raise both hands. If I had three, I'd raise all three. Questions by themselves are not wrong, but questions that seek to undermine what God has already said and settled is elevating our thinking to a place above God. And there's a word for that, City Hills. The word is idolatry. We need to settle in our heart what God has already settled in his word. When he's given us his word, let's have that settled. When the council said this is not necessary for them to add to Christ, that didn't stop those who were calling on other things. And so they began to creep in all the more. They kept on spreading their dangerous teaching. But they began to do that to a point that somehow there came a point when Paul said, wait just a second, I got to remind you again, Galatians. There is something so pivotal that you understand, and that is be knowing what God has said. It's the second thing I want to remind you of today. It's imperative to compare what is said in the name of God to the word of God. Hey, man, I'm going to say that again, not for you to jump up and down, but for me to get it too. It's imperative to compare what's said in the name of God to the word of God. All right, here comes a shocking statement. Not everything said in the name of God is from God. There still are false teachers. I know that's not popular to say, but there still are false teachers. Not everything that waves the Jesus flag is exactly Jesus. I mean, you know, it's possible to proclaim something and attribute it to Jesus when in actuality it probably is more Todd or more speaker or more thought of ourselves. But we play the God card. You ever heard someone play the God card? And someone, if anyone, let me just give you a little equation for life. Here it is. If anybody says to you, God told me, the best response, bar none, ready? Here it is. God told me. Your response, which verse? How many of you, let me just ask this. Don't answer out loud, please. It doesn't happen here or in my church, but somewhere it probably does. Has anyone ever said to you, well-meaning, I'm not putting them down, you know, God told me, da 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 da, and you're thinking, no, not sure about that. I'm not putting them down. There's something about you being bold to step out. But whatever is said in the name of God, let's compare it to the word of God. I want to say this again, not because Pastor Mitch knew I was going to say it, but he's not going to be mindful at all or mad at all for me saying this because he believes it too. Pastor Mitch, when you watch, Whatever you hear from this pulpit, compare it to the Word of God. You know why I can say that confidently? Because I know Pastor Mitch's heart. Whenever you hear something said in the name of God, today, you know what your homework assignment is? Check to make sure what the short guy from Baltimore has said is true. That doesn't offend me. In fact, that's what we should do. Why? Because we don't want to add anything. We don't want to subtract anything. We want to proclaim the unadulterated word of God. It keeps us from error. It keeps us from heresy. And so the Apostle Paul knew this and why he was so possessive of this group of believers. He said, no, there's something wrong about this. We can see this because from the very beginning of Galatians chapter 1, he proclaims what the truth is. His focus isn't so much on their error, but you confront error by proclaiming truth. And that's what he did. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Keep a finger there and notice this in the same writer, Paul, to a different church, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel. Everyone say loudly, gospel. I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here it is, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He reminded the Corinthians the same thing he now reminds the Galatians, and that is what matters of our faith is the gospel. It's Jesus. It's what he's done. It's about his life, his death, and his resurrection. It's why in the first five verses of Galatians 1, you see the gospel. Verse 1, through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins to deliver us according to the will of our God and Father. Four things given to us in the first four verses, the gospel presented. And then Paul goes on a full frontal assault against those that would preach any other gospel. He says to the Galatians, look at verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of God, a grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He's coming full frontal assault against what was being said that was adding to or attempting to add to the true gospel. And I love how the Apostle Paul is so candid with his assessment. The Apostle Paul loved the gospel so much to this group of people that were being tampered with by those who sowed bad seeds. The Apostle Paul says in verses 7 and 8, verses 8 and 9, these words. But if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. You know what accursed means? Literally means, Paul is saying, if anyone preaches a different gospel, if anyone adds to, if anyone says Jesus is not enough, turn that person over to utter destruction by God. Can I tell you, sometimes it's good to hear hard truth. I don't mean abrasive presentation. I don't mean being ignorant of the way we talk to people. But how many of you know sometimes it's good for just facts to be stated? You know what it says to me when the apostle is saying this? If he's preaching a different gospel, let him be accursed. You know what that says to me? The apostle loved Jesus. And he loved the faith. And it was precious to him. He was willing to say hard things. Why? Because he wanted the purity of the gospel preserved. False teachers speak things that put the emphasis back on man rather than God. The apostle said that should not be. It's why he proved to a young pastor named Timothy in his second letter to Timothy. He said, Timothy, when you preach, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. There will come a time, he says to Timothy, those will come with itching ears to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Can I tell you, City Hills, we need to hear the unadulterated truth of the gospel. Maybe I can make it even more plain. If you're here today and this is nothing against those who don't have children, but if you're a dad or a mom, you have kids, would you just lift your hand real quick? Okay, you can put it down. We have two. They're grown adults now. I live in two states, the state of Maryland and the state of denial. And so, have you ever had your children, however many you have, you say something, a word of direction for them, a word of instruction, and you make it very clear to them, and their response as they receive it and look back to you, their response is, no. Raise your hand again. Come on, everybody's honest. Yeah, I thought so. So what do you do when that happens? Hopefully, we say, oh no. Or you say something like, I said, and you spell it out again. Tweak a little word here or there, but make it very clear to them. This is what you should be doing right now. How many of you have ever done that second thing, and they reply back, no. Come on, raise your hand. It feels good, doesn't it? Yeah, we're among friends today. There is something about speaking what needs to be said. It's not always comfortable. How many of you know the truth isn't always comfortable? Sometimes my MO, I love to hear things that make me just, but the Bible says, Paul said to Timothy, there is going to come a time when some people are going to be having itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. And so it's almost like preacher, teacher, pastor, tell me something that will make me feel good. That's possible. Now, does the Bible tell us that we're going to feel good sometime? Of course it is. I mean, you feel good today. Thank God for that. But there's also going to come times in our life where we need a clear voice that speaks through the mist. And it says, this is the right way. You follow this. The Apostle Paul believed in the truth so much that despite any hurt feelings, he wasn't abrasive, but he said, this is the truth. Don't let people destroy your faith. They're adding to it. Galatians, they come with a different gospel. And then the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, all the way through the end of the chapter, that the apostles spent the rest of the chapter detailing what we mentioned a moment ago about Acts 9 when he was converted. He takes them on a historical panorama very quickly through his life of how he was knocked off his horse. He came to faith, and his message became one of faith in Christ alone. What is it at the end of the day? What is it that makes us right with God? I've done a lot of funerals in my time. And oftentimes at funerals, you'll hear something like this. He was a good man. She was a good woman. And that's wonderful to hear. Babe, have them say that about me when I go. I want them to say that. But if that's the basis of somehow being made right with God, I've got that all backwards. Because I can be as good as I possibly can be, but it's not my goodness that's going to make me right before God. I want to be a good guy. I want to treat my wife nice. I want to keep raising my kids the right way. I want to do a good job in my job. But my goodness really at the end of the day has nothing to do with whether I'm right with God. The only basis for my rightness before God is Jesus. That's the only thing. In fact, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Todd, what does that mean for me if I'm away from God? You know what the answer to your life is? Not trying harder. Jesus wants to set you free from trying. He wants to give you his son, who he loved the world so much that he sent him into the world so that we could trust in that life and we can become right with God. There's something beautiful about the simplicity of faith. What makes us right before God is not a what, it's a who. It's Jesus. It's why, as a Christian church, the message of Jesus is central. The question of our life today is, what are we doing with Jesus? When I was in college, way back in the 20th century, way back in the 80s, dear God, I'm old. I had a new car, new car. My parents were so kind to, they bought me a new car. And, band, you can come on up. And it was a 1989 Ford Escort. Yeah. I know, you're jealous. Just deal with it. It's okay. And it was blue, and it was four doors, and it was new. And I rolled onto the campus in my 89 Ford Escort, bad to the bone. It wasn't until much, much later in my adult life that I realized, my daddy worked for Ford, by the way, so I'm going to cap on Ford in a second. It's not personal. It wasn't until much later in life that I realized that probably an 89 Ford Escort was not the greatest bad-to-the-bone car there is. It worked for me. It got me where I needed to go. Got me around campus to my job. But it was good. It's a good car. Now, when I found that out, that there was better things, I could have done something about that. I could have gone to my campus garage and said any number of things. Put some stripes on it, like flame stripes. And they probably would have done that. I could have probably said, I need it to be louder. Can you drop a new engine in there? Sure. And they could have done that, right? I could have looked at it and saw the, you know, the new engine and thought, you know, could you cut a hole and put that blower right in the front? And they could have done that. And I could have taken that Ford Escort and drove around campus. And if I did, you know what they would think? What in the world is that guy doing? Here's why. Because at the end of the day, guess what? I will still have a Ford Escort. It'd still be a Ford Escort. Can I just say it this way? Maybe this is too simple and I just think weird. We need a new car when it comes to our faith. We don't need to try to renew ourselves, you know, renovate ourselves, add something to our life to make us right, that somehow God's going to finally say, you know what, that Ford Escort is the best thing around. No, God wants to take the Ford Escort off the lot and he wants to give us a brand new life based upon him. And if we'll trust in what he has given us, his life, his death, his resurrection, our life will be transformed. So today, perhaps as we begin our road through Galatians, maybe it's a good day to remind ourselves, what do we have in our hands? Is it Jesus and something else, or is it just Jesus? If it's just Jesus, keep holding on to that. If you got other stuff there, just do yourself a favor, lay it down, and just hold on to Jesus. Just trust him. There's something beautiful about when we make that simple proclamation, God, I believe and I receive what you've done for me on my behalf. It's as if we're in a legal courtroom and the judge is before us and we're being called into question for our entire life, and we bring stuff into the courtroom and it's messy and it's a bunch of bad decisions and it's guilt and shame and it's all we have to give to the judge. But at the same time, what the apostle is saying, what I'm trying so hard to remind you, is that with us comes Jesus Christ. And if we'll turn to Jesus, he will address the judge and he'll say, it's my life that makes this one right. And if I'll simply say, yes, I believe. Believe that. What I do is I reach over and grab the rightness of Jesus and I put it on as a robe of righteousness. And now when I step back to the judge says, yes, you're accepted. Not because you're good enough. That has nothing to do with it, but because you accepted the gift of my son, Jesus Christ. And it's on his behalf you're made right. That's the good news of Sunday, May 4th or 5th. That's the good news we need to share with everybody. Jesus Christ is enough. And so if you've never come to that place today, come to that place today. Tell them, I believe that, Jesus. I come open-handed, nothing except you. And watch what he does in your life. If you've made that decision a long time ago and you sit here today free because of Jesus, let this next few moments be a time of praise in your heart where you thank God for the freedom that comes through Jesus. Would you bow your head with me, everybody, right where you're seated? Father, thank you. Thank you for the freedom that comes through Jesus. Thank you for the hope that comes through Jesus. Praise God. Thank you that you reach down to people like me and others here that try to control stuff and plan it all out and make our life better and be more productive. And God, to those frenetic voices and lives, you say, just rest in what I've done. And God, if we will say yes to that, you will accept us and make us in your company and kingdom. I pray, God, today you would help us. If there are some here today who have never come to that place of trusting fully in you, Lord, I pray today would be that day. They would walk in freedom for the first time. If there are others who are being reminded and refreshed of the truth of the gospel, let them today with glad hearts lift up their voices and proclaim how grateful they are for you. Thank you for doing it, Lord. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you that there is no other gospel except Jesus Christ. Thank you for changing our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd love for you to stand with me. Everybody, stand back up with me. Julie, thank you for leading us in communion. You know what it was all about when we received communion? It's about Jesus Christ. That's why it's important. That's why it's vital. That's why it's beautiful when we receive communion, because we're proclaiming symbolically it is all about Jesus Christ. I'd love for you one more time today, your heart lifted up to God. Would you just lift up your head to the heavens? Would you clap your hands loudly? Would you proclaim with a shout your gratitude for the grace of God? It supersedes the law. It makes us right before God. Everybody together at City Hills, we praise you, Jesus. We proclaim you enough for our life, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen, amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and a special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. You know, it's because of you that we're able not only to bring this message to you, but we're able to offer hope and life to the San Antonio Hill Country and beyond. So if you'd like to give today, you can visit cityhillstx.com right now. And if this message blessed you, why don't you click subscribe or share this message with your friends on your socials. I pray it's a blessing to others in your world. Thanks again for listening today. God bless you.